1 Timothy chapter 3, please. We're going to continue to study, amen, the Word of God and the things about the local church. And this all has a point, I hope you understand. As a pastor, you know, it's one of my responsibilities to help to teach and, of course, but also to preach, of course. But we need to order ourselves according to what kind of church we are, an independent Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church, right? And so, you know, a lot of things are either understood or assumed or, you know, caught, if you will. But to me, that's not good enough. You know, we need to have regular times and teachings. Some pastors decide to do things like maybe like a seminar or a leadership meeting or perhaps a volunteer in Sunday school class or things like that. But I got to thinking about that and I thought, you know, how about we just make it part of our church services? And for a period of time, obviously we're not going to do this all the time, but I was comforted by once again, I try to read the Constitution and bylaws a lot, and it talks about the pastor and how I get to preach what I want to preach. Isn't that nice? Not so many words, if you will, but I was trying to find the words here, but it has that in here somewhere. But it's a blessing to be able to have the liberty. I love this. Okay, here's what it is. The pastor shall preach the gospel regularly and shall be, by the way, I do that. Amen. That's a good thing to preach the gospel. And regularly is kind of a broad term, right? Well, how often is that? It's kind of like as often as you do this in remembrance of me, right? Kind of thing. But by the way, the gospel's important, right? Lost people need to hear the gospel, but guess what? Saved people need to hear the gospel. To remind ourselves of what's happened to us through Jesus Christ. But then I love this, and it says, and shall be at liberty to preach the whole counsel of God as the Lord leads him. So that's fantastic. And by the way, I think we ought to be led in being reminded of these things if we already know them. But see, the thing is I think that a church should be a functioning organism. All right? How many of you want the body of Christ to be a vegetable? Or as I like to pronounce it, a vegetable. Right? Right? The body of Christ should be non-responsive, right? Should lay there and just do nothing, right? No. The body of Christ should be active, right? Should be, you know, winning physique contests and things like that, you know. Races, right? Marathons. I mean, no, but we should... I'm just teasing, by the way. The body of Christ should be active, right? Doing something for Christ, right? Not for itself, not for its members, for the head, who is Christ, right? And so we need to do that according to a particular guidelines. And so as we study church membership and study these things, we're basically going through what would be gone through in a volunteer leadership training class or things like that. And eventually we're going to go through some policies and procedures of our local church. Because guess what? I think the church should know what's going on around here and why we do what we do, why we have the standards we have, why we have the qualifications that we have for things, and why we believe and practice, or I like to use, we'll use the word that was used in the church covenant last week, engage in the membership and ministry of this local congregation. How many of you like to know why you're doing something? Doesn't that help? Right? Not just to be told, do this, right? How about to give a little bit of the why? And so that's what all of this is about the why. And it's about getting that deeper understanding of things. And if you will, according to the definition that we've been told about learning, is to get something that we have not previously known or be reminded of something that we have previously known. Because how many of you forget things like I do? Yeah, they just kind of, whoop, there they go. And we need to get them back again. So thank you for listening to that brief explanation. If you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, just reading a few verses, you'll please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. And I'm going to begin. I'm just going to read these 16 verses again. This time and next time I'll read some different verses because I have another furthering direction I want to take this. But this is a true saying, Paul says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Eventually, what I'm going to do is we're going to have some different publications to give to you. One's going to be our levels of leadership ideas. And it just helps someone understand that, you know, not every Christian that's a member of a local church is ready to be a Sunday school administrator. You know, I'm plug and play. I've been a member here 3 months. I'm ready to administrate all the Sunday school classes. Not so much. Okay. But, you know, you can volunteer in children's church or something like that, you know, perhaps. But, you know, there's a rhyme and reason to everything that goes on here in the local church. And it's good to have policies and procedures. And by the way, it's good to have biblical policies and procedures. Those are the most important kind. And because, you know, just following the word of God is one of those things that we ought to do, right? Take your Bibles and turn over to Titus. We talked about these verses of Scripture. It's right after 1 and 2 Timothy. We have the book of Titus. And by the way, these quote-unquote pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, a great study to go through, to study that, because guess what? If it's good for the pastor, then it's good for the church, right? And by the way, who wants to bring reproach on the church in the name of Christ? Nobody does, right? And that was one of the things that Paul said to Timothy. He says these things are important because we don't want to bring we want to be a good report unless we fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And by the way, if that's the danger for the pastor, it's a danger for the Christian. I mean, how many times have you heard stories of someone trying to give a testimony to somebody at a workplace and they say, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to be like you because of their poor testimony, right? And it's not a good thing. So over here in Titus, Paul writes to Titus and he tells him about directions as far as the church. He says, but speak thou in chapter 2, the things which become sound doctrine. And by the way, that's important, right? The things that we believe according to the scriptures. I've preached along these lines before, but we're not going to go into everything. I hope that if you're a member of this local church, you have a copy of this. Okay, and if you don't see me, I'll get you one. All right, I lost mine or I spilled coffee on it. And by the way, I have my other Bible
that I've had for a much longer time. I'm a little more careful with this one, but I think a good Bible should have some coffee stains on it. Okay? Now, I'm not saying go spill coffee on your Bible, but you know, it's just one of those things that happens. How many of your Bibles have coffee stains on them? Amen. Hallelujah. You wonderful Christians, you. Okay. The floppy bacon stains don't count, Brother Camp. No, I know you drink coffee, don't you? Yes, hallelujah. So I knew there's something good I liked about him. I'm going to buy him a jar of mayonnaise. Oh, by the way, we have a traitor in the Combs household. I threatened to send her over to the Camp household. So would you like a daughter? Her name's Alyssa. She's quite responsible. She probably cooked. She likes floppy bacon. We made bacon the other day, and it was about halfway done cooking, and I said, who wants floppy bacon? She wanted it. Yeah, amen. Okay. Where was I? Things that become sound doctrine. So, just very quickly, in order for a church to function properly, we've got to be on the same page. So what happens when in a church, in a local church, we've talked about this in the book of James, and talked about how sometimes people that say they're Christians and they come into a local church, but they believe something slightly different, and they begin to pull people away, draw people away, or teach other things or undermine what a local church stands for. What do we call that? Dissension, right? Mutiny, you can call it, or a lot of times, it just customarily, it's kind of called a church split, right? I mean, things divide up. Is that what God wants for his body? No. And here's what I tell people all the time, and I make no bones about it, I guess, if you will. If you just believe a different way, then go find a church that you believe in and you can be a part of, and don't cause problems here. This is what this local church believes. So we believe about the Holy Scriptures being God-breathed, infallible, inerrant in the King James Bible. We believe that. And God says that we're supposed to preach and teach the Word. And that's the Word. And by the way, just short of this is very important. The Bible versions, if you will, that are out there, they can't even agree on things amongst themselves. Some versions have verses deleted. Some versions have verses included. Some versions change the meaning of words. Some versions change the deity of Christ. So here's the thing. If you will, they, and I even hate to say this, they, you know, contain the Word of God, or pieces of the Word of God, or parts of the Word of God. But why would you settle for something that's not complete and perfect? And there's one way to avoid that. Just say, we don't acknowledge those as scriptures, and I don't. The ESV, the NIV, the ASV, the New Revised, the New King James, to me, they're just books. Because God has allowed us to have something in the English language that we can trust. And we believe that this is the Word of God, and that's what's going to be preached and taught here. It's what's going to be in everything that we publish, everything that we teach, everything. And listen, sometimes you have to be careful, because I was explaining to someone the other day that even publishers today, they'll say it's King James, but they've changed the spelling of words. And they have that liberty, if you will, by publication standards. And they can still call it the King James. But I'm one of those guys that I don't even like that. I like the word Savior being spelled S-A-V-I-O-U-R. You know why? Seven letters. You say, oh, that's silly. It's not silly to me. Seven is the number of perfection, completion. And guess what I think about Jesus? That he's perfect. So, just things like that. And that might be considered minor. But you know what? I know of a church that claims to be an independent Baptist church, and their first line of doctrine about the Holy Scriptures, they do not include a definition that it has to be the King James Bible. They just believe that that the Holy Scriptures are perfect and inerrant, etc. Doesn't say in the King James Bible. And they call themselves an independent Baptist church. Is it important? At this church, we think it is. And that's what we believe. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is important. It should be rightly divided. We read that in our text. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we understand that the Bible tells us that the Scripture, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That was another one that snuck through my tired eyes. It said on the printout that it was King James, but they changed the word from "truly" to "thoroughly." You say, "Oh, that's minor." Yeah, but it's supposedly a different meaning to those two words. Okay, now they're very close in their meanings, but who am I to get to change God's word? You know, if I was a publisher, I wouldn't mess with it. But I guess I'm not a publisher. But I can be picky who I choose to print from, and I do that. But the Word of God is important. Then, of course, the doctrine of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know that not everybody believes in that. You know that not even all independent Bible-believing Baptists believe that for some reason. Why? I don't know. Okay? Because listen, it's important to know that God is three and yet one. By whose definition? The Baptists? No, God's. By God's definition. And you can find those in, of course, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Matthew chapter 28, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, John chapter 14. But the Trinity, if you will, the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Father, are co-eternal in being, co-identical in nature, co-equal in power and glory, and having the same attributes and perfections. It is God. And that's what God is. You say, well, it's just hard to explain that to people. And why is that a problem? You know that you don't have to explain God. Because guess what? If we don't explain God, then he doesn't exist, right? No, he still does. Because it's his definitions. He's God. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that Jesus Christ and his work is crucial to us. Right? And it matters what we believe about that. And knowing why we believe what we believe about it. That the eternal Son of God became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful men. I don't know why, but for some reason, across my purview, something came up, and there was a television show, one of those medical television shows, you know, that there's all kinds of them, you know, doctors and hospitals and ERs and all that kind of stuff. But one of the topics of one particular of these shows was a lady came in with her fiance and supposedly there had been no relations, but she was pregnant. And they were trying to explain it by medical terms and scientific, you know, and they basically were deeming it as a virgin birth. Okay, you see what the devil's trying to do? That can happen. You know, it doesn't happen very often, but it can happen. What's he trying to do? Trying to explain away the deity of Christ and this importance of what we just celebrated at Christmas. So you understand that the devil's at work, folks, trying to undermine these things. And that's a silly television show, a TV drama. Why would they even go through that, right? Why would that topic even come up to put in a TV show? Folks, the devil's subtle. He does these things. He puts these things in there. And really, we've got to be ready and prepared. And say, look, you may say or think that that can happen, but it can't. It's only happened once. Because if, folks, listen to me. If it can just happen randomly every million births, that one of them could be a virgin birth, then what does that do with Jesus Christ? It makes it of none effect. The thing that's supernatural about it is it can't happen. And we can be adamant about that. Well, it could, you know, in a perfect environment, blah, 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 blah. Okay, Dr. So-and-so, thank you so much for your nonsense. Or as I like to call it, gobbledygook. Wah, 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 wah. No. This is unique to what God said he would do for mankind. And only that. We have Isaiah 7, Luke chapter 1, John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. But you understand that God has revealed himself to us to redeem sinful man. That's what Emmanuel means. God with us. And God has done that for us, and so that we can have that hope of salvation. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal and physical resurrection from the dead. By the way, that's another thing that they fake. And they say, well, no, it was just a medical condition, and he didn't really die. He, you know, passed out. No. And so we understand that the devil's always attacking these things. If you attack Christ, right? That's what the devil tries to do. What are you possibly going to accomplish? People not believing that he's the Savior. And by the way, people, there are people out there that will argue with you about the sinless perfection of our Savior. The Bible is very clear that he was without sin. Right? And so we've got to remember that that's what God has done for us. And so these things are what we believe. They're the doctrine. And as Paul told to Titus and to Timothy, he says, look, you need to, as the pastor, as the leader of the church, you need to speak these things which become sound doctrine. And if you go back to Titus, I think you should be there, if you haven't flipped away. He says, there's the word number two, in verse number two, the word is that. Titus, you're supposed to teach these things and speak these things which become sound doctrine, that. That the church can function like it's supposed to. That the, if you will, the aged men, that the aged women, right? That they may teach the young women, that the young men likewise. So we have aged men and aged women, and we have young women and young men. That makes up the church. And I don't know which category I fall into. The aged men or the young men? Who wants to be in the young men category? Brother Parks is. Okay, good. So that makes all of us young men. Sorry, Brother Parks. that we ought to behave ourselves according to these things. And I know this may sound to you kind of as a simple message tonight. And you say, Ben, there's just not much substance to it. But there is. Because these are the things that we're supposed to live out on a day-to-day basis. We're supposed to, if you will, study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And yes, I know that was written to a young preacher boy who was a pastor, probably at the church of Ephesus at that moment in time, by ways that the scholars and historians tell us. But do you know it's not just for the pastor? It's for all of us. Do you want to be the best finger that you could be for the Lord? Study to show yourself approved. You want to be the best eyelash that you can be for the Lord? Then study to show yourself approved. You want to be the best liver or the best kidney or the best, you know, white blood cell? I mean, whatever. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Know what you're talking about. Listen, if you want more studies about these things, I'll give you more to study about these different doctrines that we say we believe as Baptists, as members of this local church. As we grow in grace and as we become better members of this body of believers, we should know more about how to defend these things. Brother Frank, did you finish that class already, the apologetics class? It's great to study biblical apologetics. Now, contrary to what you may think that word apologetics means, it doesn't necessarily mean to apologize for. It means to defend. It's just a defense of the faith. And by the way, it's not so much as defending what you are as a Baptist, although that's included, because, again, it's not about the name. It just happens to be that that's what that name associates itself with, the proper doctrine. You need to know about the Godhead. You need to know about the Word of God. You need to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you need to know that He's now ascended into heaven and exalted at the right hand of God. And those things are wonderful. You need to know about the person of God the Father, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And all of these things are important because you have churches out there, or if you will, religions out there. For instance, Islam talks about how Allah is singular and He doesn't need any help. So they'll say, well, this God of Christianity, He's not a great God because He needs helpers. He needs the Holy Spirit and He needs the Son, the God the Son, to help Him. So He's an inferior God. That's what they say. How are you going to defend that? How are you going to tell them that you've got that misunderstood? Or, if you will, there are some religions out there that have a whole nother picture of what the Holy Spirit is. Huh? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? This is what we believe about the Holy Spirit. That He is a person who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and that he is the supernatural agent in regeneration, indwelling, and sealing of the believer unto the day of redemption. That's why. Where do we get those definitions? John 16, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 3, and Ephesians 1. We let the Bible define what the Holy Spirit is and what His office is and what His work is. You understand that we believe that He's the divine teacher who assists the believers to understand and appropriate the Scriptures, and that is the privilege and duty of all believers to be filled with the Spirit. You know, some of these groups and organizations, they say, well, if you come to one of our meetings and our pastors and you have a disease, you can come for healing, and you know, if you're not healed, then you don't have enough faith. They have the audacity to say stuff like that. Or if you're not, cured of your disease, then it's because, you know, you're not filled with the Spirit. And by the way, I've watched some of these people, and I love how they fill people with the Holy Ghost. I think I'm going to actually introduce that to our church, because it'll give me a reason to hit some people. Because they come up on the stage and they come up there and they get a hold of somebody and they put their hands on them and then they grab them by the forehead and they whack them on the forehead and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's laughable. That's what I think. Because you don't see that in Scripture anywhere. They're making a mockery of it. He's a real being. He's a real part of the Godhead. that really indwells the believing Christian. That's what we know about the Holy Spirit of God. The sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, the gifts of healing, these were all temporary things. They've been done away with. They don't exist right now. You say, well, God, does God still heal? Yes, He does. And He does it. Many of you have experienced the healing hand of God. But it's not because some apostle or some spiritual person came and put their hands on you. That's not why. God decides if He's going to heal you, He's going to heal you. And yes, the prayers of the saints matter. But it's not some kind of gift that we have, like for instance that Peter and John had, where they went to the temple and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, right? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That was a real thing back then. Do you know that that had a purpose? Those things were always done in the sight of unbelieving Jews so that they would believe that the Messiah had come. The Bible tells us then that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Guess what that was? The part, and here's that which is perfect. We have now the Word of God. Those things are no longer necessary to convince unbelievers that they need a Savior. Jesus has come. We have record of those gifts. We have record of those signs. And that's what we have in Scripture today. Also, as far as tongues goes, speaking in tongues is never defined in the Scriptures as any kind of heavenly language. That's made up. It's make-believe. A certain religion has made that out of nothing. If it were to still be in this time and day, then when I spoke, you would hear your native language, whether that was Spanish, Russian, Hebrew, Greek, Choctaw, Cherokee, Sioux, you know, Lakota, I mean, whatever your name, that's what speaking in tongues was. You say, how do you have proof of that? Acts chapter 2. It actually lists all the languages that they heard when Peter preached that day. Tongues is never some heavenly babble. Oh, by the way, do we have an interpreter here tonight? Can you interpret that? Yeah, it's called nonsense. It's making a mockery of something that God has given to us sincerely. And you know what? I take offense to that. Because I'm a Bible believer. I believe the Word of God. And we have these things here, and we need to stand on the foundation of the Scriptures. And by the way, don't just believe this stuff because I'm saying it tonight. You need to believe it because it's what the Bible says. And that's what makes us different than a lot of other churches and a lot of other places. Here's one that a lot of people don't like. We believe in the depravity of mankind. What's the common phrase today? Oh, generally men are good, right? People are generally good. No. No, they're not. People are generally bad. They come forth from the womb speaking lies, and all the mothers said amen. Right? When your baby wakes up at 3 a.m, there's nothing wrong with them. They just want attention from you. And they expect you to give it to them. Right? Come on, Ingrid. Wave your head back there. I'll do it for you, because Greta still likes to get up at 3 a.m. and talk. Yeah? Why? What are you doing? Go back to sleep. listen, it's amazing. A child can be in a full uproar. Angelina, I'm getting you ready for this, okay? A child can be in just a complete losing their mind. you know, they're sitting in a chair, or you have them in a safe place, or maybe laying in a bassinet or a crib or something like that. And they're just tearing, I mean, the roof is coming off the house because they're so loud, right? I mean, just, wah, 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 wah. You go in there and you just reach down to get, they sense you. And you pick them up and, go, 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 go. Oh, don't goo 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 me, you little critter. I'm going to get you, you know. Come on, parents. And you felt like that before, haven't you? Yeah, amen. You're like, no, you're not cute. I've been through it a few times, if you can imagine that. And then you go to lay them back down, right? And as soon as you let go, wah, wah, and you pick them up, you know, it's like, oh. And you want to tell me that mankind is generally good? No, I'm sorry. Depraved. We're wicked. We deserve hell. You know, that's important. Because guess what? If we don't deserve hell, do we need a Savior? No, we do. We need a Savior. And that the depravity of man, because of Adam and Eve and the choices they made, we have inherited a sinful nature. And we've been alienated from God, and we're totally depraved, and of himself is utterly unable to remedy his own lost condition. You can't save yourself. Good works can't save you. Nothing can save you but Jesus Christ. Folks, if we're not totally depraved and totally lost, then we can't be saved. Salvation is important. Depravity of man is important. You know, there's only one way of salvation, and yes, it's a narrow mindset. I believe in salvation. There's only one way to be saved, folks. And guess what? Being a Baptist has nothing to do with it. Did you know that a lot of preachers in the 1817 and 1800s believed that over half of their congregations were unregenerate? Yeah. And I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. I've told you this story before. We've mentioned this before, but I even have had Bible college students come to me that were in independent Baptist Bible colleges saying, I need to be saved. See, why does that happen? How does that happen? I don't have time to explain all that stuff, but can I just tell you something? There's only one way to salvation, and it doesn't matter what you think about it. God says this is the way to Jesus, to heaven, and it's through my Son, Jesus Christ. We believe that salvation is the gift of God, brought to man by grace and received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. John 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. There's all kinds of verses for that. We believe in the eternal security and assurance of the believer. We believe that once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Can I tell you something? A lot of other churches don't believe that. And here's the only thing that I want to say about that as far as an argument. If that were even possible, my only explanation was they were never saved in the first place. Because guess what? Once we're born again, how many of you have ever met someone who's been unborn? Anybody? Anybody have any example in the human history books of anyone who's ever been unborn? No, right? If you're born, guess what you stay? You stay born. Okay, because guess what? That means you made an appearance. And you can't... Job, remember Job? He wished it away, right? He wished that the day had never come. But it did come. And there is a record of it. Guess what? It's done. So once you're born, guess what? It's done. Aren't you glad we have that security? What kind of a rat race would it be to try to keep your own salvation? How many of you would have failed 1,000 times over? I would have. Who wants to live that way? And by the way, who wants to believe in a God that would make us live that way? Don't sign me up for that religion. No, thank you. How about the one where God does all the work and I just have to believe him? I think I'll take that one. And then we come to the local church. We believe that the local church, which is the body of Christ, is solely made up of born-again persons. We believe that the establishment and the continuance of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament. You can go through the book of Acts and see how God has ordered the church to be. We believe in the autonomy, or that's the self-governing, of the local church. Free from any external authority or control. By the way, what is our authority and control for the self-governing of this local church? Yeah, yes, sir, Jesus Christ, the Word. And you know what? He's the head. And guess what? God's exalted his word above his name. This book is important. It's what we're founded upon. We believe that the officers of ordination are pastors and deacons, and the scriptural ordinances are water baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe that the sole mission of the church is to win the lost, baptize them, and teach and instruct them in the word of God so that they too can win the lost. We're supposed to be reproducing. It's supposed to be perpetual, right? We're supposed to be a continuing cycle. By the way, is this local church just supposed to grow, take in? No, it's supposed to take in and send out. That's what the local church is supposed to do. As we understand these things and get a hold of what we're supposed to be as a Christian, as a member of a local church. And by the way, in no way, shape, or form have I tried to exhaust these doctrines. Okay, we're just scratching the surface here. Okay, but what is supposed to draw us to is to a greater service in the local church. Becoming, if you will, or getting to our potential as a Christian. As we begin to serve in the local church, we may begin to volunteer in small ways. Just kind of trying to get our feet wet. But God doesn't want us just to stay there. He wants us to gain more knowledge, gain more confidence, gain more information, gain more wisdom and understanding. And by the way, that's not a human confidence. That's a divine confidence. In other words, you understand why? Do you know why I'm so bold? He said, because that's your personality. Well, part of it. No, I'm so bold because I believe these things. And if you will, I'm speaking as if these are the oracles of God. By the way, they are. And God wants us to get to that place as we, if you will, not only do it for ourselves and for our own growth, but to teach others also. To pass it on to others. In other words, be a part of a mentoring ministry or a Sunday school ministry or passing it on to the next generation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. As we grow older in the faith, as we gain knowledge, we're supposed to accomplish this work. And we get to fulfill that colon, that the aged men, that the aged women, that the young men likewise, and the young women likewise, and these things happen. So that, as back to our text, that we know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and then he finishes, go back to what we started with tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember how I told you last Sunday night that he wraps it up with this. And this is where things like policies of the local church and levels of volunteering and leadership, volunteer leadership in the local church, and the articles of faith and the things that we believe come into play. It's all about godliness. Being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? As I've grown older in the faith, I have a greater desire and a greater longing to be more like my Savior. And can I tell you something? I've not always done a good job at that. But, you know, kind of becoming a pastor has kind of made that a little bit more of an important point to me. But it doesn't have to, becoming a pastor doesn't have to be what pushes us over the edge to do this. We all can. Could you imagine what Lighthouse Baptist Church could accomplish if all of us would master this? If all of us would get to the place, and if you will strive for the mastery like we talked to about this morning, setting our mind on a particular subject? Well, what about this subject? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Christ. What are we supposed to be like? Christ. What are we supposed to be the image of? Christ. What are people supposed to think when they see us, that we're Christians, little Christs? That's the goal. Now, is that easy to attain? Oh, no. And if you will, I would say probably most human beings don't even get close. But here's the thing. I don't want you to be discouraged. Get as close as you possibly can. Remember what Brother Smith always says. Your best is good enough for God no matter how poor it is. But less than your best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. We may not all, if you will, or maybe none of us will ever make it to, obviously, being like Christ, but we sure can die trying. I love the little story. You've probably heard this before. There's a little boy, had a little BB gun, and he was pointing it up at the moon and going, ping, and ping, ping. You know, he's just shooting away at the moon. And as this older man comes up to him and says, "Son, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm shooting at the moon." Bing. Bing. And the guy says to him, "Well, son, you know you're never going to hit the moon, right?" And the little boy just keeps going. Bing. "Nope, but I'm getting closer than you are." Bing. "How close are you going to get?" "So I'm never going to make it, Pastor." "No, but you sure can go as far as you can go. Accomplish what you can accomplish." And that's what God wants from us. Folks, as we continue to study about what it really means to be a church member, what it means to serve in a local ministry, the value of it, but also the grave responsibility of it. It's not just a flippant thing to be a Sunday school teacher. It's an important thing. It's a valuable thing. It's something to be considered carefully, but don't be afraid of it. You think every Sunday school teacher has just never failed at anything? Oh, I'm sure there's been lots of failures. But that doesn't mean you don't try. That doesn't mean you don't try to attain to those things. Paul said, "Look, I've not apprehended, right? I press toward the mark." And that's what we need to do day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, as we grow together as a local church.